Today, I want us to talk about under pressure. You see, I could have asked Jonathan to play that, but if I had, I was worried that he would perform the whole song. This particular passage, Jesus, the way he acted to this woman that we've heard about today, was quite remarkable. It was remarkable for a Jew, it was remarkable for a man, it was remarkable for anybody in that day to speak to the woman that he spoke to. And so I just want today to examine some of the pressures that Jesus faced. And the first one is the pressure of race. Now, we get to hear so much about race these days, don't we? And it's so sad that this is a big issue for us. And thank God in this church that I don't think it's ever an issue that we've really faced much. We've all got on with each other alarmingly well, and I'm grateful for that. And I think it's really special that we have a mixed congregation. We're all from all over the place, and I just really like that. That's super for me, and I believe we better get used to that, because that's what it's going to be like in heaven. So that's good. But for Jesus, he is in Samaria at the well of Jacob, and he stops there. It's about noon, and a woman comes up to him, and he asks her, "Excuse me, would you get me some water to drink?" She is the one that realizes that there's a problem of race. Jesus has tried to cross that barrier, and he has done so very effectively and reasonably, in a very pleasant way, but she is the one that recognizes there's a barrier between them. When we talk about Samaritans, it's easy to think about going back to the Old Testament, Kings and Chronicles, and seeing that the Samaritans were the 10 tribes, and that Judah, or the Jews, were the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and that the 10 tribes were therefore people from Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the 10 tribes, and so Samaritans were just Israelis of a different family, so to speak. But that is not the place we find ourselves in John's gospel. We find ourselves in a post-exile society. The Assyrians came and conquered Samaria and took people away into exile, and they brought back others who were from other lands and changed the population. This was a tactic that was well known in the Mideast at that time. If you took people away, you brought others back. Others you had conquered, you placed them there. If you like, by taking Israel or the 10 tribes into captivity, it gave them room to move in the next people they'd conquered. And we know, because it tells us in Scripture, that these people were from all types of other places. So these were the Samaritans that were there in the first century, were not the 10 tribes. They were people who had intermingled with different races, and they were all sorts of difference between them and the Jews. They had no share in the Old Testament promises. These were people who sacrificed their children in the fire to other gods. These were people who worshipped by having sex orgies. These were people who were very different to the Jews. And this is part of the barrier that Jesus faces when he talks to the woman at the well. She had grown up in a very different society, and she was different in her outlook, in her behaviour. Life was very different for her. Jesus also combats the pressure of gender, which this is our next slide. And the pressure of gender is something that we're facing today as well, in a different way. This Samaritan was a woman. She lived in a nation that didn't value women, at least not the way the Jews did. And I'm not saying the Jews were right about everything, but you read the Jewish law and it gives women so many rights that the nations around them didn't honour. She lived in a society that didn't provide for women without a man. Only a man could provide for a woman in that society. And of course, in Jewish society, the provision for widows was absolutely important. It was a critical part of their lives. And if you think about the story of Ruth, Ruth is a Moabitess, so she is a foreigner. She comes from a non-God-worshipping society, and she comes back to Bethlehem, and she is allowed to glean behind the harvesters. So in other words, she can pick up free food. And that was Jewish law, and it even applied to foreigners, which was a really positive thing. But it isn't all of the fate of the problems that this woman faced. You see, Jesus has pointed out to her that she's been married 5 times and currently she's living with someone who she's not married to. Now, Jewish men did not talk to Samaritans, and they didn't talk to unattached women. So she was a loser on 2 counts. And yet Jesus ignores those barriers and he reaches out to her. It's worse than that, because when she came to draw water at noon, it tells us something about her. Some of you may remember the old music hall number, Mad Dogs and Englishmen Go Out in the Midday Sun. That close to the equator, nobody goes out at noon. People will go inside for a couple of hours. They will have a bit of a rest. They will at least get out the sun. They will do work that they can do undercover. But she goes out for water from the well. Why? Because she wasn't accepted in the community. So Samaria is a place of multi-faith, multi-ethnicity. It's a multi-everything society, but even she is not acceptable in Samaria. This is quite bizarre, and this happens to be the one woman that Jesus approaches. Mad dogs, Englishmen, and women at the well go out in the midday sun. She does that to keep away from the locals, because the locals are not mad enough to go out in the noonday sun. And she knows that all she will do is get abuse and she'll get earache from the local people if she goes out when they go out. It must have therefore have been quite something to her that at a time when no one else is there, when she can be totally quiet, that a man who is a man and a Jewish man actually speaks to her. It must have been it must have knocked the bottom out of her life. It must have been, to use a really good Yorkshireism, she must have been gobsmacked that this man, this Jewish man, spoke to her when no one else did. Her lifestyle was cyclic. No women friends, but men friends wanted her for other reasons than the women. And they made her unwanted by Samaritan women. And so it became a reinforced circle that was an awful thing for her. Had she been widowed 5 times? Well, we don't know that. One rather assumes that she had stopped being accepted by her husband, and her husband had got rid of her. Or maybe she was inappropriate in her dealings with other men, and she had been cast aside for adultery. This is difficult to track, but we do know this. Jesus, who knew what was in the heart of a man or a woman, did not hesitate to talk to her. Oh, what a difference this was for this woman at the well. A Jewish man, a man, talking to her in a town where nobody talked to her, in a town where people talked about her but not to her. This man reached out to her and offered her living water. She offers him water out of the well. He offers her back living water. My third slide is the pressure of religion. This is somebody's artistic effort of them worshipping a golden calf. And the Samaritans did worship golden calves as well as other gods. Here's just a breakdown of what we know about what these people worshipped. 1 Kings 17:24, the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the place of the Israelites in the cities of Samaria. Verse 29, but the people of each nation in the cities where they lived were still making their own gods and putting them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Elammelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. These were people who were genuinely multi-faith, and what they did was disgusting to the Jews. What they did was appalling to people that worshipped God. But Jesus, knowing what this woman did, didn't say, oh, I'm not talking to her, I'm not going near her, which maybe we might have, but Jesus reaches out to her. And this is one of the amazing things about Jesus. Jesus copes with race, he copes with gender. Actually, Jesus copes with religion too. Jesus doesn't say, oh, it's you, it's fine, you carry on with your religion, that's fine. Jesus says, come, follow me. But he'll accept anybody. And you know what? That's wonderful. It means he accepts me. It means he'll accept any of us, whatever our background, whatever connections we've had in the past. Thank God he accepts us. In fact, it was just before Pilate became Roman governor that there'd been a war between the Jews and the Samaritans over the temple and over worship. She recognized when Jesus spoke to her that there was an issue of religion between them. And how sad that we make religion an issue too often that stops relationships. You know, in the years that I've visited the Children's Cancer Unit at Leeds, I have met people from other religions. I've seen them praying. I have found many of them to be people that I can really talk to, because all that they were going through, I have gone through. And, you know, it's sad when you see people engaging in practices that are just a ritual. And I say that when I see people who call themselves Christians who are just engaging in a ritual. What we all need is a relationship that is bigger and stronger and more long-lasting than a religion. And I thank God that Jesus wants relationship with us, just as he was prepared to reach out in a totally platonic sense to this woman that seemed a bit wayward and offer her relationship. He offered her living water. Where should we worship? She was asking him. Samaria or Jerusalem? Thank God that Jesus was able to say to her, the time is coming when you can worship Jesus anywhere. You can worship God anywhere. You can worship the Father anywhere, because he is looking for people who will just worship him in spirit and in truth. So that was the pressure of religion. The last one is the pressure of morality. I found this, I Googled the pressure of morality, and this was in the first 10 pictures that came up. And this is somebody or other playing Jesus, writing on the sand. And you know when that is, that's when Jesus was faced with the woman caught in adultery. It's a very, very similar story. Jesus is writing in the sand. Jesus faces this woman and he says to her, go call your husband. Now, that was an appropriate statement. It was appropriate for a man with a woman to say, go call your husband, because it looks right. It's about things that are appropriate behavior. But she says to him, I haven't got a husband. And Jesus says to her, now you're telling the truth, because you've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, oh, wow, you're a prophet. And that exchange will go down in history as one of the most powerful exchanges between any two people. She saw her sexual history as something that may come irrevocably between her and God. So much so that she wanted to quickly move on and talk about something else. I see that you're a prophet. Ah, your people say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but we worship in Samaria. Who's right? She wants to quickly move on because she wants to sidestep the issue that has come between her and the local folk. The reason why she can't go to get water from the well when they're going to get water from the well. The issue that has caused her to be the one who everyone calls a name, everyone speaks about her behind her back. She didn't want that to come between her and Jesus, yet she recognized it was probably going to. Amazingly, she's the one that comes out and says, hang on a minute, it tells us the Messiah will come. And Jesus says, that's me. Of course, she may not have been quite as amoral as we may suggest. She could have been widowed. But her peers would still have suspected something immoral from her, because if she'd been widowed 5 times, they might suspect that either she'd poisoned her husbands or that she was such a bad woman, God was judging her by killing her husbands. Either way, she wasn't the person to hang around with. And if, as we suspect, that her marriages had ended in divorce, then her husbands had all found a defect in her, because that was how you got a divorce in those days. You went and you said into the temple of the gods or whichever ones you're worshipping, "I find a defect in my wife." And the marriage was dissolved, as simply as that. Even in Greek culture, which of course permeated the area in which Jesus was living, it was considered scandalous for a woman to live with a man who wouldn't extend the offer of marriage to her. The inference is at least she wasn't good enough for a man of that day to marry. This is all very sad, but that is what we know about this woman. The message that Jesus gave her was that you can leave your past and come to me and drink living water. Jesus wasn't basically interested in her past. He was interested in her now. And he was interested in her future. And he wanted her to follow him. In fact, her morality, her religion, her gender, and her race, which all might have been an issue to us, none of them were an issue to Jesus. Thank God he looks beyond our sin and our lives, and he says, "Come to me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I am so glad that Jesus offers us rest, offers us living water. If the weight of our circumstances and experiences is causing us to drown under the pressure of life, that's exactly why we should listen to this Jesus. This is why we should welcome him. I think it's terribly, terribly sad when people will try anything but God. And literally, I see this almost every day of my life. As I walk through this town, I see people trying everything and anything but God. How sad, when actually the one thing will help us, that will give us the breakthrough, that will change our lives forever, we turn it down because we don't want to change. Discrimination of all types was the way of life for this woman. And I'm not saying that some of it wasn't her fault. We know some of the things she did were wrong. But Jesus looks beyond our fault. And we, as Christians, also need to learn to look beyond people's fault. Paul tells us that we shouldn't engage in what they do, that we should live lives that are different. But we aren't called to go to withdraw inside the church building and be so separate that we don't have a life. Certainly, we should not be so separate that we can't talk to unbelievers. We should be the first line of friendship, the first line of connection. Jesus wants a people who will connect, just as he connected that day with that woman. You know, really, her story sort of ends here. It starts here and ends here. It's all in John chapter 4. But we can imagine, and some people have imagined, that she was a big name in the early church. And I sort of hope she was. I think what is absolutely clear is a change came about in her life, that she went and got all her friends and brought them to Jesus. If you like, she was the first mass evangelist. She went and raised a crowd and brought them all to Jesus. How wonderful. What a great step. What a change this woman brought about. And that's because she met a Jesus that could bring change in her life. And she knew that she knew that she knew in a second that change had come. She needed to stop her life of sin and move on. And that, of course, is often our problem, is that we want to carry on doing the things that don't do us any good. And we want to have our cake and eat it, as we might say. But Jesus says, stop sinning and follow me. And of course, he's the one who makes it possible for us to stop sinning. He's the one who is able to strengthen us and help us. And stopping sinning is a lifelong commitment. It's not something that you instantly get cured from and it doesn't happen again. The truth is, we all battle with sin. The Apostle Paul has a great message on that in the book of Romans, how we fight against sin. Nobody is expecting perfection. And I have to say to you, just in case you got this message wrong, God isn't expecting perfection. God is perfect and he will make us perfect. But all that Jesus is asking is that we enter into relationship with him and that we do what he says that we should do. And you know what? That is not onerous. It's not difficult. It's not stressful. Doing what Jesus says is actually releasing. It's absolutely releasing. It sets us free. And so today, as we have walked to Sychar, to Samaria, and we have met this woman with Jesus, let me say to you, Jesus meets many women, many men, and we just need to make sure that we have met him and that we also are acting as he would act when we're with people that don't know him. There should be not even a hint of racial discrimination, gender discrimination, religious discrimination, or even moral discrimination amongst us. We should just be people who are like Jesus, who is always willing to talk and wants to strike up a relationship. No, we don't do what other people do, but we do what Jesus does. And what Jesus does is great. And that's how we should be. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to follow you. We want to talk to people the way you would talk to them. And Lord, that doesn't mean us hitting them with Bibles and being super religious, because that isn't what you did. But it is about us loving people and caring about people and showing them the goodness of God. And Lord, we just want today to say we want to commit to you, to walk with you, and to walk like you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to represent you appropriately in this city. Help us to walk and talk the whole deal. God, help us from being religious. Help us to be Christian. Help us to be loving. Help us to be kind. And Lord, it can sound all very nicey-nice, but we know that actually it takes great commitment, and we just want to say today, Lord Jesus, we're up for it, Lord. We want to commit to you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.